أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين. Verse number 21 onwards. فكذب وعصى ثم أدبر يسعى فحشر فنادى فقال أنا ربكم الأعلى فأخذه الله نكال الآخرة والأولى إن في ذلك لعبرة لمن يخشى. But he denied and disobeyed. Then he turned back, walking swiftly, and mustered the people and proclaimed, saying, I am your exalted Lord. So Allah seized him with the punishment of his life, of this life and the hereafter. Surah Nazat continues with the story of Fir'aun and last week we just mentioned a few very simple and not very, of course, prominent part of the story of Musa alayhi salam, along with the story. And we came to the verse فَأَرَاهُ الْآيَةَ الْكُبْرَى. Then he showed him the greatest sign, and I think we discussed what the greatest sign was, and that was the way the Sahara, the magicians, started to accept the accept Musa and his sign, and Fir'aun rejected. So, فَأَرَاهُ الْآيَةَ الْكُبْرَى فَكَذَّبَ وَعَصَى. Now, what was the position of Fir'aun? He denied and disobeyed. Of course, denied all the times. When the magician accepted that this was a sign of truthfulness of Musa and it was not sihr, it was not magic, Fir'aun denied that. He said, إِنَّ هَذَا لَمَكْرٌ مَكَرْتُمُوهُ فِي الْمَدِينَةِ. This is a conspiracy you have made up together in the city, and you have come to defeat me with that. So فَكَذَّرَ وَعَصَى, and disobeyed his law. Because, as I said, he came to the conclusion, he came to the very, very sure conclusion that Musa was right. So he disobeyed his Lord. ثُمَّ أَدْبَرَ يَسْعَى. Then he turned back walking swiftly. Now, turned back, أَدْبَرَ means he turned back towards our, turned back from our signs. Turned back from what he saw of the proofs that we gave Musa alayhi salam to convince him. And walking swiftly here, of course, maybe not walking here is the right word. He started to rush towards what he wanted to do against Musa, because he was afraid that Musa is going to defeat him and take his power very soon. So he made very hasty decisions, hasty conclusions and hasty decisions. ثُمَّ أَدْبَرَ يَسْعَى. Now, يَسْعَى, he tried to do whatever he could. He tried to convince his own people, because amongst his own people there were, of course, lots of dissension. We have one instance of this dissension and faith in Musa alayhi salam mentioned in the Quran among the people of Fir'aun himself, and that was a cousin of Musa, of Fir'aun, who was very powerful, very close to Fir'aun in his palace, which is called Mu'minu Ali Fir'aun, the person who believed from Ali Fir'aun. This is in Surah Mu'min or in Surah Ghafir, both names are for that surah. And in Surah Mu'min, Allah tells the story of a man very influential in the palace, that Fir'aun actually hold very high respect, were very high respect for him. And he was a man who could somehow influence all Coptic people, all Qatis, the people of Fir'aun, in a sense. And that was why Fir'aun became very anxious and beat kings in haste and hurry. And eventually killed that man as well, although he was very powerful and influential. But the story of that man tells us that Pharaoh didn't have an easy task to fight against Musa. Of course, Banu Israel didn't have that much power. He could destroy them very easily. And he could destroy very easily if it was not for some people among his own group who were supporting Musa alayhi salam. Now, if you go to this story of مؤمن آل فرعون وقال رجل مؤمن من آل فرعون يكتم إيمانه, for a long time he was concealing his faith to Musa. At the moment when Fir'aun wanted to kill Musa, decided to kill Musa, then he came out and said, I will not allow you to do that. Musa was right, and he revealed his faith. And the type of discussion that goes in between them in Surah Mu'min shows that, of course, Fir'aun was very much fearful of bigger dissensions among his own people. So here, Adbara Yas'a means he turned away from our sign, and he hastily made lots of decisions to somehow quell this problem that had arisen in his kingdom. So ثم أدبر يسعى فحشر. Now again, this حشر meaning gathered people, mustered people, shows that he was anxious about his command over the people. His command over the people was going to be somehow affected by those arguments of Mu'min al-Fir'aun. As I said, he was a very influential man. He was his own cousin. And he was someone who in the court was trying to convert many people to Musa's faith. Someone who had, of course, long, because you know, when Musa came to Pharaoh's palace and started to preach, there was always, for a long time, this understanding that before Musa came, prophets who preached Tawheed, who preached monotheism. And many people, especially intellectuals in the palace of Pharaoh, were somehow inclined towards that. And which prophet was that? It was Yusuf alayhi salam. When Yusuf came to Egypt and he found that very, very high position, maybe probably 400, 500 years before Musa alayhi salam, Yusuf came and preached. And we have in the history that one of the Egyptian kings or pharaohs, of course, before Pharaoh of the time of Musa, these kings were not called Pharaoh. They were called kings, Malik. As we have in Surah Yusuf, وَقَالَ الْمَلِكُ أُؤْتُونِي بِهِ. The Malik, the king, told that bring Yusuf to me. Pharaoh, because he built a very huge palace, which had no precedent in Egypt before that. Although all kings made very huge palaces, but Pharaoh's palace was so huge that no one before him had made such a big palace. And Pharaoh means big house. After he made that palace, people referred to him as big house, big palace. And then that became a name for all kings who ruled in Egypt after Pharaoh. So before that, of course, they were called Malik. Now, that's Malik of the time of Yusuf alayhi salam. He brought him to the palace. وَقَالَ الْمَلِكُ أُسُونِي بِهِ أَسْتَخْلِصُهُ لِنَفْسِي. Bring him to me, I want to make him my most intimate advisor. And he became the most intimate advisor. And we have in the history of Egypt a king who turned into monotheism and destroyed all the temples of those faith gods and Arbab. And this was certainly, there's no other choice, no other conjecture that we can give to the idea than, of course, the influence of Yusuf alayhi salam. Now, here when Musa comes to Pharaoh's palace, well, his attitude towards Banu Israel is one thing, his attitude towards the people in palace is another thing, because he was inviting both of them. When he came to the palace, of course people of palace remember, and especially more open-minded people remember the teachings of Yusuf alayhi salam. As in Surah Mu'min, this Mu'min Ali Fir'aun mentions, وَلَقَدْ جَاءَكُمْ يُوسُفُ مِنْ قَبْلُ. Before Musa came to Yusuf, فَمَا زِلْتُمْ فِي شَكٍّ مِمَّا جَاءَكُمْ بِهِ. You continuously doubted about what he preached. Because although people in the palace were all polytheists, when Yusuf came and he had that high position, he started to preach monotheism. And of course, no one in the palace could actually disagree with him because of his high position, could say anything. So they started to say, okay, without, you might be right. فَمَا زَلْتُمْ فِي شَكٍّ مِمَّا جَاءَكُمْ بِهِ حَتَّى إِذَا حَلَكْ. Until when he died, when Yusuf died, you became happy. قُلْتُمْ لَنْ يَبْعَثَ اللَّهُ مِنْ بَعْدِهِ رَسُولًا. Okay, Yusuf is gone, there is no one teaching this anymore, and his power, his influence is gone. So you said no one is going to be raised to be given mission after him on the part of that one God of the universe. And this shows the influence. And therefore, when Mu'min Ali Fir'aun started to support Musa, talking about Yusuf, talking about that history of monotheism in Egypt, Fir'aun became very anxious. He called people. He mustered people. He started to somehow do things to undo the influence of his cousin, Mu'min Ali Fir'aun. So, فَحَشَرَ, we have in Surah Zuhruf, وَنَادَى فِرْعَوْنُ فِي غَوْنِهِ. Fir'aun gathered his people and he started to call, started to talk to them. فَنَادَى فِرْعَوْنُ فِي غَوْنِهِ قَالَ يَا قَوْمِ. He said, oh my people, this is completely different from, of course, the story of Banu Israel. This is when Pharaoh feared the influence of Musa in his own people, in Coptic people. فَنَادَى فِرْعَوْنُ فِي قَوْمِ قَالَ يَا قَوْمِ أَلَيْسَ لِي مُلْكُ مِصْرَ. Isn't the kingdom of Egypt, doesn't the kingdom of Egypt belong to me? وَهَذِهِ الْأَنْهَارُ تَجْرِي مِنْ تَحْتِي. All these rivers which are flowing in Egypt, do they not belong to me? Or do they not flow because of me? Because, of course, there was this idea that it is because of these gods on the earth. He assumed himself to be a god, and it was said that because of these gods on the earth, it's because of them that these rivers flow. وَهَذِهِ الْأَنْهَارُ تَجْرِي مِنْ تَحْتِي. أَفَلَا تُبْصِرُونَ. Do you not see? How do you want to judge? How do you want to go towards this cousin of mine, whose name is unknown, of course, in history, and the name is not mentioned in the Quran as well. How do you want to go to him while I am the king? I am the one who brings all these blessings for you. All these rivers running belong to me. وَهَذِهِ الْأَنْهَارُ تَجْرِي مِنْ تَحْتِي أَفَلَا تُبْصِرُونَ. And then he said, you want to prefer Musa over me? Who's Musa? You just think a little bit. Have you lost your mind? أَمْ أَنَا خَيْرٌ مِنْ هَذَا الَّذِي هُوَ مَحِينٌ. Who's better? Me, the king, Pharaoh, your Rabb, your Lord, or this very low and low person who has no origin in our family, no origin in our kingly and in our godly type of descent. وَلَا يَكَادُ يُبِينَ. And he cannot even speak nicely. So, by speaking like that, then Allah says, فَخَفَّ قَوْمًا. He made his people light-minded. He took away their understanding, their thinking from them. فَاسْتَخَفَّ قَوْمَهُ فَعَفَعُوا. Then they followed him. So this is when he said, فَحَشَرَ. He called, he gathered his people. فَنَادَ. Then he talked to them. He spoke to them in this way. And فَاسْتَخَفَّ قَوْمَهُ. He snapped their thinking from them. They couldn't think anymore. They couldn't think rightly. And of course, that woman, Ali Fir'aun, was killed, was defeated. by Fir'aun, and then Fir'aun wanted to kill Banu Israel and Musa alayhi salam, and this is what happened. So at the end we know what happened. فَحَشَرَ فَنَادَى فَقَالَ أَنَا رَبُّكُمُ الْأَعْلَى. Now the most important message he gave in that big gathering of his own people, which was actually a plot against his cousin and a show of force against Musa alayhi salam and his ideas and his opinion, was that فَقَالَ أَنَا رَبُّكُمُ الْعَالَى. I am your highest lord. Now of course this was not just one sentence that he said. It had a long history in Egypt, a very elaborate ideological type of thing that Pharaoh reiterated and reassured his people that this is the right path, because these people were somehow radical in the idea of monotheism, saying that how is it possible that there is one Rab for the whole world? There are different Arbab. Rab is different from God, of course. God has different aspects. One aspect is that He is the creator of the universe. The other aspect is that He is the sustainer of the universe. The other aspect is that He is the only one that should be worshipped in the universe. This is what is mentioned in Surah Nas. قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ النَّاسِ مَلِكِ النَّاسِ إِلَهِ النَّاسِ. He is Rabb, means that He is sustained. He is Malik, means that He is King and everything belongs to Him. He is the Creator. And He is Ilah, that He is only the one that, the only one that you should be worshipped. So these three. Now, in Egypt, of course, there was an understanding that there is a creator for the whole. And of course, a creator for Pharaoh. Pharaoh was created, no one denied that. Pharaoh himself did not deny that he was created. So, the idea of one big God who created everything, just like Arabs who believed that there was an Allah who created everything, this was understood and accepted by many. But the idea that this one God is the Lord of everyone was not accepted. His Rab, His sustainer. They thought that He has created different very, very high gods or high beings who are sustainers. And there are bigger sustainers, smaller sustainers, and Pharaoh claimed that He was the biggest sustainer of Egypt. It was due to Him, it was because of Him that Egypt continued to live as a country, as a blessed land, and all these things. So he, when he gathered the people, فَقَالَ أَنَا رَبُّكُمْ الْأَعْلَى. I am your Lord. You do not deny this, do you? And if you do not deny this, then follow. And this is clear again from another argument when Musa was arguing with Pharaoh, and Pharaoh asked him about his belief, that what is it that he preaches. He said that قَالَ إِنِّي رَسُولُ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ. I am the messenger of رَبُّ الْعَالَمِينَ, the sustainer of the whole universe, of the whole world. Now, this was in Egypt's understanding of God, in Egyptians' view, this was very funny. This was a very funny idea, that there is one law for all. They thought that different people have different laws, have different arbaab. So, actually, Pharaoh wanted somehow to defeat Musa by this idea of Rabbul Alameen. And this is a very important idea. And what we say every day in our prayers, Alhamdulillah, Rabbul Alameen, the Lord, the sustainer of everything, of the whole universe. This was nowhere in the history of people rejected the idea of God, that there is one God who has created. The dispute was about Arbab, the Lords, and about worship. Who should we worship? And certainly they said that we worship not that one God. That one God has got nothing to do with us. We worship this Arbab, these Lords, who sustain us, who in whose hand rests and lies our destiny, our good and evil. So, when Musa came to and said, "Inni Rasul Rabbil Alameen." There was a joke going on in the palace, and Pharaoh was a very educated and very talented person. And he thought that he could defeat Musa in argument. So the type of argument that he has made in court in front of others is very clear in Surah Shu'ara. قَالَ فِرْعَوْنُ وَمَا رَبُّ الْعَالَمِينَ. Fir'aun said, "What is that?" Not man Rabbul Alameen, not who is Rabbul Alameen. He did not accept that there is a Rabbul Alameen. He said, "You say Rabbul Alameen, what is Rabbul Alameen? You don't know anything of this." Like the Arabs, when Prophet talks about Ar-Rahman, because Ar-Rahman again has a meaning which is equal to Rabbul Alameen. When he said Allah is Rahman, it means that His mercy, His blessing encompasses everything. قَالُوا وَمَا الرَّحْمَانُ. What is Rahman? Not who is Rahman. What is Rahman? We don't have any view, any idea of Rahman. Here Fir'aun said, قَالَ فِرْعَوْنُ وَمَا رَبُّ الْعَالَمِينَ. What is Rabbul Alameen? We don't have anything, any knowledge about Him. About this thing that you call Rabbul, not about Him, about this thing that you call Rabbul Alameen. قَالَ رَبُّ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ وَمَا بَيْنَهُمَا إِن كُنْتُم مُوقِنِينَ. Now, Musa replied. He said, Rabbul Alameen is the Rabb of the heavens and Rabb of the earth. If you have faith, if you have yaqeen. Well, of course, this is for those people who reflect inside. This is muqinoon, are those who reflect inside, not logically, but inside their soul. So, if you have some sort of reflection, you find that it's Rabbus Samawati wal Ard wa ma baynahuma in kuntum mu'minin. Now, Fir'aun found a strong point here, because this was completely rejected by all people in Egypt. قَالَ لِمَنْ حَوْلَهُ أَلَا تَسْمَعُ. He said, "Do you not listen what he says? Do you not hear? He's mad." Well, of course, he's mad, he keeps it for another place. He says, "Do you not hear what he's saying? He claims that he is a messenger, and he says things which are very abhorrent." رَبُّ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْعَرْضُ وَمَا بَيْنَهُمَا أَنْ كُنْتُمْ مُوْقِنِينَ. قَالَ رَبُّكُمْ وَرَبُّ آبَائِكُمُ الْأَوَّلِينَ. He is your Lord and the Lord of your fathers who went before you. And this was very, very strong point for Fir'aun, because they thought at every age there is one king, one Rabb. Fir'aun was a Rabb sustaining the people of his own time. So when he said, رَبُّكُمْ وَرَبُّ آبَائِكُمُ الْأَوَّلِينَ, your Lord and the Lord of your fathers that went before you, قَالَ إِنَّ رَسُولَكُمُ الَّذِي أُرْسِلَ إِلَيْكُمْ لَمَجْنُونَ. This messenger is mad. He claims that he is a messenger of Rabbul Alameen, but this messenger who sent to is mad. There is something wrong with his mind. Saying this thing, رَبُّكُمْ وَرَبُّ آبَائِكُمُ الْأَوَّلِينَ. قَالَ رَبُّ الْمَشْرِقِ وَالْمَغْرِبِ وَمَا بَيْنَهُمَا إِن كُنْتُمْ تَعْقِلُونَ. And then, not in the history, that he has been Rabb all through the history, he is Rabb in all places in the world. In the east he is Rabb, in the west he is Rabb. Again, this was against their belief, because they thought every city has their own law, every city has their own God. And this is the original policy, that every city has a sustainer, has a protector. And it's interesting, in history it's mentioned that Romans, who believed in different laws, in different Arbab, whenever they wanted to attack a city, the first thing they did, they negotiated with the Lord, God of that city. They said that they went close to the city before setting the attack, and they started to talk to the Lord of the city, saying that we want to attack this city, and we ask you withdraw your protection from this city, so that we could conquer the city very easily. And if you do so, and if you conquer the city easily, then we will build big temples for you, and we will offer lots of sacrifices for you, and we will worship you along with our Lord and our God. But if you do not, and if there is resistance, then our Lord is stronger than you, and we will defeat you. This type of negotiation that went before these people and the lord of the city. And whenever they easily conquered the city, they started to build temples for the lords of the city, worship them, and in this way, some of these gods became international. Were somehow worshipped everywhere. Now, here Musa says, Rabbul Mashraq wal Maghrib. He's the Lord of the East and the West. There is not one Lord in the East, one Lord in the West, one Lord in Egypt, one Lord in China, one Lord in other places. وَمَا بَيْنَهُمَا إِن كُنْتُمْ تَعْقِلُونَ. If you think, if you have understanding, because anywhere in the world you go, it's the same thing, the same law, the same sustenance, the same rest, the same type of life. So if you reflect, if you can see, if you can understand. Now, here of course, when Pharaoh called his people, when he gathered them and they came together, what he said, فَحَشَرَ فَنَادَى فَقَالَ أَنَا رَبُّكُمُ الْأَعْلَى. I am your answer. He did not deny that there are other lords, that there are other arbab. He said, I am your highest. Now, upon this, when Pharaoh rejected all those signs, when he called himself to be Ar-Rabbul A'la, فَأَخَذَهُ اللَّهُ نَكَالَ الْآخِرَةِ وَالْأُولَى. So Allah sealed him with the punishment of this life and the hereafter. He sealed him with the punishment of this life by taking all his power and wealth and whatever he had given him from him, and he made him to be drawn, and in Barzakh, of course, that's again punishment of Ula, punishment of this world. In Barzakh, he made him to enter fire, and then of course in the hereafter Allah will seize him with another type of more severe punishment. So فَأَخَذَهُ اللَّهُ نَكَالَ الْآخِرَةِ وَالْأُولَى إِنَّ فِي ذَلِكَ لَعِبْرَةً لَمَنْ يَخْشَى. Now, of course, before we go to this ibra, to this lesson that the story of Pharaoh teaches us, despite his talent, despite his wealth, despite his power, and despite his civilization, you know that at the time of Pharaoh, no civilization ever could compete with the Egyptian civilization. In all aspects, in wealth, in education, in technology, in architecture, no civilization could ever compete his civilization. And as we were discussing once in Surah Ad, it is mentioned, did you not see what Allah did to Fir'aun? Fir'aun wa Fir'aun zil awtar, Fir'aun, the man or the owner of pyramids, which is one very prominent sign of the precedence of Egypt over all other nations, the advancement of Egypt, the technological advancement of Egypt over all other nations, making building those big pyramids. So Fir'aun al-Awtad is mentioned like that. So there is ibrah in that. But before that, is Nakal al-Akhirah wal-Ula. Now, Nakal al-Akhirah, of course, is the punishment which comes later on. We have discussed this before. Is Nakal al-Ula. The punishment in this world comes in different ways. Of course, one punishment is, you might say that the punishment was when Allah took his wealth, took his power, made him die, and then punished him. Barzakh, this is one thing. Another thing is that all these punishments came because Allah had given him so much. Had Allah not given him so much wealth, so much power, maybe he wouldn't have been misled in this. In fact, you might say that is not Allah instrumental in leading Pharaoh to this position of believing that he was Rabbul A'la? Okay, there's always this type of paradox. Should Allah give us, bless us with his with His mercy and give us things that we want in this world, the more the better, or He should withhold it from us. And He shouldn't withhold it from us and shouldn't give us that much that would lead us to arrogance. This paradox is mentioned in many places in the Quran, that there is always a paradox in human. When we give Him, He tells us. When we withhold, He becomes disappointed. He turns to us in prayer, in disappointment. He always loses all hope. So there's always something between these two different aspects of one's life. That Allah should always give us as much as He really sustains us with. And different people have different attitudes. If He gives us, some people have more tolerance receiving wealth, some people have less tolerance. For some people, as soon as they have some money extra to their sustenance, then they go out. For some others, this threshold of tolerance is more, and for some is less. On the other side, for some people, the calamities, the difficulties which really train them towards spirituality, they have less tolerance to it. So Allah doesn't give them that much. For some, their threshold of tolerance is more, and Allah puts them under more test and more trials. Now, which one is better? There's always this question, which one is better? Allah tries us more or gives us more? Now, you must say both these are trials. After you die and you go, this world will become really meaningless for us. The wealth of this world, the money of this world, will really become meaningless. Both sides are trials. Sometimes the trial is in that more pleasant side. Sometimes the trial is in that less pleasant side of our life. Otherwise, it's all trials. However, when Allah gives us what we want from Him, what we ask from Him. And certainly these people like Fir'aun and others when they were young, because they were all people of faith, believing in one God and believing in different laws. They had prayed for whatever they wanted. They had others, those clergy in temples praying for them. When they received it, they went to the Arabs. And this is one real Ebra for us. Someone whom Allah had given whatever He wanted. And the Ibrah and the lesson is that the good thing, what is beneficial, is not in what in that Allah should give you whatever you want. No, sometimes it's evil. Sometimes if Allah gives you whatever He wants, you use it against yourself. Now, in Surah Yunus, there is one verse which is really meaningful in this context. When Fir'aun increased the pressure on Musa and his people, they were really, really under great, great torment and torture. Musa said, وَقَالَ مُوسَى رَبَّنَا إِنَّكَ آتَيْتَ فِرْعَوْنَ وَمَلَأَهُ زِينَةً وَأَمْوَالًا فِي الْحَيَاةِ. You have favored these people, Fir'aun and his Malak. إِنَّكَ آتَيْتَ فِرْعَوْنَ وَمَلَأَهُ. You have given them wealth, decorations of this world, so much so that it could not be counted. So much wealth and so much power you have given. رَبَّنَا إِنَّكَ آتَيْتَ فِرْعَوْنَ وَمَلَأَهُ زِينَةً وَأَمْوَالًا فِي الْحَيَاةِ. What is the end of this? What have they ended with all these things that you have given? رَبَّنَا لِيُضِلُّ عَنْ سَبِيلِكَ. What has happened now with this wealth, with this power? They are taking everyone away from your path. Everything, everyone away from your faith in you, belief in you. So, رَبَّنَا لِيُضِلُّ عَنْ سَبِيلِكَ. So here Musa calls, رَبَّنَا اطْمِسْ عَلَىٰ أَمْوَالِهِمْ. My Lord, obliterate all their wealth. وَاشْدُدْ عَلَىٰ قُلُوبِهِمْ.
and make their hearts hard. فَلَا يُؤْمِنُوا حَتَّى يَرَوُوا الْعَذَابَ الْأَلِيمَ So that they would not believe until they see the big punishment. Now, here, you might say Musa is cursing Fir'aun and his people. And, of course, a prophet should not curse. However, this is the reflection of will of God coming to the heart of Musa alayhi salam. Now that you use this wealth in this way, misguiding others, going so arrogant that you call yourself a lord, and you deny my lordship, and you call others to this, then of course, whatever I have given you will be obliterated, will go. And this is what happened. Everything is now, well, of course, in retrospect, we see everything very clear. But even at that time, after Banu Israel passed the sea, they could see what Allah did to Fir'aun. This is an Ibrah. إِنَّ فِي ذَلَكَ لَعِبْرَةً لِمَنْ يَخْشَى And there are other aspects of Ibrah that inshallah we have to discuss in our next session inshallah. وَصَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَى مُحَمَّدٍ وَعَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَى مُحَمَّدٍ وَعَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَى
Shaykh, we're mentioning how the pagans had different gods, divinities. Just on a reflection, you find that Christians, the early Christians, and they have many of the ideas of the Romans, these have faith in the same divinities, and one at work in the lands as well. They have faith in the same in England, Wales, and Kansas. Is this where it may have originated from? And do we have something like this in America, Islamic society in the area?
You mean the bishops that they have in different cities?
No,
city.
You have taken the same for people used to go to a particular land and then this is a big the same to protect that land.
Or
the sailors, they had a big the same to protect that in the sea, and a different one for a different city, and a different one for a different area.
Yeah, certainly this is something which is influenced by that type of idea. And I don't think in Islamic understanding we have such a thing at all. Patrons or...
No, we don't have it in our understanding, but do you find that some societies maybe also became corrupted by this?
Yes, of course. I mean, this idea of patron saints that you mentioned, is very similar to the idea of those patron gods of different cities, certainly. And the idea of God having a son is a pagan idea which was taken from Romans as well.
Obviously, the Quran is having too many examples of Pharaoh and people of other rulers who were great in power and might and did not seem defeatable. Can we equate this to the current situation in which Muslims in general are suffering as the Bani Israel suffered? And can we use this as an example that, you know, this is something to give us hope that they will eventually fail? And probably the question that you can't answer, how, when do you think we will see this?
How do I know? But I hope that after, inshallah, we overcome these difficulties, we do not degenerate into what Banu Israel degenerated into. After God, Allah gave them victory, they somehow themselves became arrogant. In a sense. And then there were lots of misfortunes that happened among those people. We should know certainly any power, any arrogant power will be destroyed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is the history before us. No arrogant power has ever lived longer than they should. 300 years, 400 years, these are the longest times for these arrogant powers. Certainly the haq which goes underneath all these, the faith of people, individuals, societies, that's something that has persisted, continuously. As Allah mentions in Surah Ra'd, أَنْزَلَ مِنَ السَّمَاءِ مَاءً فَسَالَتْ أَوْدِيَةٌ بِقَدَرِهَا فَاحْتَمَلَ السَّيْلُ زَبَدًا رَاضِيًا When water comes from the heaven, from the sky, and rivers flow, then there are always trash on these huge waters running, and these trash and surf will disappear, but the water which benefits everyone remains in the earth. And then Allah says, كَذَلِكَ يَضْرِبُ اللَّهُ الْحَقَّ بَالْبَاطِلِ. Allah gives life, sustenance, everything to people in this world. Now, some trash and surf come up, they say, we are such and such, we rule, we are the kings, and they always come on the surface and go. But the flow of human life, the flow of Allah's blessing to human beings that has been going underneath, always continues. I don't think it really matters when we become victorious, because there's always this danger in victory that you become one of them. So, it really doesn't matter. We are having our life, we are having our relations with our Lord, Allah is sustaining us, no matter who is in power, no matter who. There's only one thing, and that many people are misled by seeing the power and the blast and glory of these people. And they say, well, if these people with this power and glory are turning away from God, and God is still giving them, why not us, for example, do that? It's only this danger. Otherwise, I don't think it really makes any difference who holds the power and who holds the glass and glory of this world.
My question for Shiva, please, about that. What is the difference between that and Nakal? Because it seems translated the same.
Between what and Nakal?
That and Ibra, sir.
That and Ibra.
Yes. Mm-hmm. And the second one is that we see that with the passing of Musa, very soon the Jews become corrupted and misled. What was their fate before the conversion of Musa? What was the meaning of being guided by Ibrahim?
The faith of Egyptians, you mean?
No, Egyptian Jews.
Jews.
For the coming of Musa. Because if they were guided by Musa, was an abuser. After the Musa, they very quickly got corrupted. So, before the coming of Musa, were they a real Mu'minin?
Well, your second question, yes, of course, Banu Israel were always on the faith of Ibrahim alayhi salam. The only thing is that faith had corrupted, and especially after they came to Egypt and they saw the culture, the wealth there, there were more corruptions. They were very talented people. They learned things that Egyptians had very quickly. They learned magic very quickly. They learned account keeping, bookkeeping. And they were bookkeepers, accountants, usually in all Egypt, and even the accountant of Pharaoh himself, the treasurer of Pharaoh was one of them, Israel, at the time when Musa came. So, but it was always clear for them that they had a different God from Egyptian gods. And they never converted to Egyptian religion. They had their own religion and faith. The difference between Ibra and Dars, of course, Dars is not mentioned in the Quran in the sense of taking the lessons. Ibra is from a war, from passion. It means you see something, you do not stop on that. You pass to a higher meaning, to a more subtle meaning of it. This is the meaning of Ibra. But other terms for lessons have different aspects of this meaning.
Firstly, I'm not sure which language they used to speak at that time, but even these words that are spoken to Musa alayhi salam, they're not the actual words, or are they the actual words, or is it just
No, they are translations.
Are they just the gist of the words in the Quran, or are they the actual words spoken from our language?
Certainly they did not speak this language, they did not speak these words, but this is a translation of what they said. Certainly, of course, when Allah speaks so clearly and emphasizes on Rabbul Alameen, they had a word for Rabbul Alameen and they used at that time. And this is a translation of that. So, we can't say it's just a paraphrase of what they said. This is really what the communication was about.
Sorry, the thought that Jesus is speaking, in matching the rest of the story, couple when they're not speaking, is that not the story itself?
Of course, they did not speak this eloquently as the Quran mentions. Quran, whenever Quran quotes a person, a people, or even when it quotes Iblis, for example, it's not the same words as Iblis said. Quran takes it and puts it in the eloquent style of itself, and then give it to us. But I don't think it loses its exact emphasis on different words and different wordings. So I don't know what is the question here. You want to say that it's clear?
The second part, I can understand the message of the Prophet was to remind them, Quran is a reminder. So if you look at this, the way he looks at when he speaks to God, he describes the last man's knowledge. But if they, for example, were to speak an atheist today, we would describe, we would give evidence and arguments in favor of the Deadly One God, for example. And if they're speaking to Quran, it's probably hard to put this here. So we shouldn't have even stronger arguments for it.
There are no stronger arguments. These are the strongest arguments. If no one accepts it, then you cannot do anything about it. You see, the Pharaoh, when you talk to an atheist, Pharaoh was not an atheist. Of course, the argument with an atheist would be different from the arguments with someone like Pharaoh who was not an atheist. He believed in the Creator. It was the argument about who is the Lord, who is Rab. And this is the argument that is very forceful, of course, coming from Musa.
Because here it seems to describe the Muslim God, he's not backed up with anything, for example.
Well, it was backed by all his miracles. What a stronger backing he wants. He said, this is the case, and this is usually as I said, we should not compare those people who were addressed by prophets with some people of our own time. This idea of atheism is very recent. It was not there previously, atheism. There were some people who were saying this. The argument against them is completely different. For example, وَقَالُوا مَا هِيَ إِلَّا حَيَاتُنَا الدُّنْيَا نَمُوتُ وَنَحْيَا. This is atheism, okay? It's only the world of this world. We come, we die, وَمَا يُهْلِكُنَا إِلَّا الدَّهْرِ. It's just the system of life, the system of this world as it is. And the argument with them is that, how do you know? This is a very forceful argument, isn't it? وَمَا لَهُمْ بِذَلَكَ مَنْ أَلْنَا إِنْ هُمْ إِلَّا يَظُنُّونَ. It's just a guess. They just conjecture that this might be the case. So how do you know? You cannot go further with them, because whatever sign you bring, they say, it all belongs to this system of life. So the argument with them is that it's just a guess. You cannot bring anything more than that. But if you want to listen to us, especially as a prophet, then I show the signs. That no, there is a Lord there that gives power, that empowers, has empowered, and all these types of miracles that they brought.
My question is relating to the fact that we are now in a different part of the era post-last prophet from the Muhammad, as opposed to what we are reading the Quran as far as these generations of civilization, as you already said, 300, 400, that's how long and the glory of calamity or catastrophe or whatever, and Allah in His own wisdom will punish them, whatever, and like, I mean, it just went on. I'm just thinking, Allah or Subhanahu wa Ta'ala, obviously, in His own wisdom, has decided that post Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, 1400, 1500 years of us, the next generations will not require 1400 years punishments to come. Otherwise, they would have come. And He changed the system, no longer prophets. So, are we probably, assuming here and in this world, probably are not being able to really appreciate what sort of civilization there were in the past that Allah had to act or do things that He did. And maybe as we find ways present in certain times, like just as Suhail was trying to do with the previous civilizations, maybe it is nothing again compared to what these are in the past. disobedience or the level of disobedience that has occurred in the past. I don't know what your thoughts are about this, so I recommend finally arrives that will be at a time when the end of the world, not one civilization, but the end of the whole civilization. So that's a different story of beginners rather than just one civilization being put rid of and another being replaced.
I think we shouldn't divide this right and wrong between people or distribute it between people in our own way, saying that we are followers of Prophet Muhammad, therefore right is on our side and everyone else is wrong and therefore they have to be defeated. I think if we look into Islamic history, we have seen that many Muslim civilizations have come with that arrogance, which was very close to the arrogance of other civilizations. And they were destroyed. And look at the Abbasids, look at the Seljuks, look at those very big powers in the Islamic world, that they were destroyed. Usually we shouldn't give right or wrong to people by their name. Because my name is Muslim, so always Christ is on my side, and everyone else is wrong. And I think in the past 1500 years, again we have seen many powerful civilizations, whether Muslim or non-Muslim, who have been destroyed, have gone away. This rise and fall of civilizations have always been a question for historians, that why this happened, why civilizations suddenly rise to power, become very powerful, and then degenerate and disappear. And you cannot see really one dynasty, one big civilization that has ever lasted long in the history. And I'm, for example, the first person who really produced a theory about this rise and fall of civilization was Ibn Khaldun, who thought about this. Why suddenly a civilization at the peak of its glory starts to degenerate and decompose, so to speak, and then disappears. And then he had his own idea of Ashabiyya. Arnold Toynbee has given another theory for that, and other historians as well have tried to give a theory why civilizations suddenly at the peak of their glory and power start to fall and to be defeated by other less important and less powerful dynasties and civilizations. So I think the story has been the same in the past 1500 years. When Imam al-As alayhi salam comes, we don't know what happens after him. If there is anything after him, we don't really know what happens. We know that, of course, his mission is quite different from mission of prophets. He establishes the faith. Prophets call people to faith, but his mission is to establish it, to make it worldwide and to destroy the evil. But really what happens, and what happens especially after him, we really don't know. It's a question.
You've seen that people like this, the Euphrates, from the Archies or something like that. There's two questions on the ship. One is that you say that you must satisfy what you have. And still, yet, when you ask for more and more from Allah. And then, the second question is that if one gets wealth, how does he balance his life? How much should he give away for work and how much should he give for himself? Thank you.
But the wiser one be, the wiser he gives away, the more he gives away. Because a wise man who is given wealth by Allah knows that he can invest that for his akhirah and gives away more. And you might say, well, if he gives away more, then he becomes poor again. So, yeah, there is always this balance that people should keep. It all depends on the tawfiq that Allah gives to a person. If a wealthy person has the tawfiq from Allah, he can invest whatever he has for akhirah. As Musa was advising Qarun. You know, Qarun was the opposite of this Mu'min Ali Fir'aun that I talked about. This Mu'min Ali Fir'aun was a Mu'min in the house of Fir'aun, in the palace of Fir'aun. Qarun was one of Banu Israel who was colluding with Fir'aun. So Qarun and Fir'aun and Haman, who are mentioned alongside each other in the Quran, Qarun is from Banu Israel and Musa's cousin, working against Banu Israel with Fir'aun because he was wealthy. Now, of course, the wealth Qarun was given as one of those talented Jews in Egypt who had tremendously gathered wealth in a way which is just mythical. As the Quran says, وَآتَيْنَاهُ مِنَ الْكُنُوزِ مَا إِنَّ مَفَاتِحَهُ لَتَنُوءُ بِالْعُصْبَةِ أُولِي الْقُوَّةِ. So much treasures and wealth he had given him, that the keys to the chest of his treasure could not be carried by a very strong group of people. So much wealth. Now, Musa advised him, وَبَتَّقِ فِي مَا آتَاكَ اللَّهُ دَارَ الْآخِرَةِ. In whatever Allah has given you, of course you are favored, you are blessed by all this wealth. But this blessing might turn into curse for you. So, وَبْتَغْرُ فِي مَا آتَاكَ اللَّهُ الدَّارَ الْآخِرَةِ. With whatever Allah has given you, you seek دار الآخرة. You use it for آخرة. You give it to people, you give sadaqa, charity and all these things. So, وَبْتَغْرُ فِي مَا آتَاكَ اللَّهُ الدَّارَ الْآخِرَةِ. Of course, then here, وَلَا تَنْسَ نَصِيبَكَ مِنَ الدُّنْيَا. Some ideas say it means that you make a balance between the two. You have your own wealth and your own world, and then seek the, seek دار الآخرة with it as well. But probably the more correct meaning would be that do not forget what Allah has given you in this world. Do not forget the blessing of Allah. لَا تَنْسَ نَصِيبَكَ مِنَ الدُّنْيَا. Do not forget the portion of wealth of this world, of the wealth of this world that Allah has given you, and invest it for Akhirah. So, a wise person would invest the wealth for Akhirah rather than investing it for other things.
Thank you very much indeed. I just want to go back to the way you actually finished the lecture when you spoke about Musa saying to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, asking him to withdraw the wealth from Iran so that there wouldn't be such a resistance. That has led to a barrier. And you touched on the fact that it may have, you know, people can interpret that as a curse against Iran. And I think, as we spoke last week about swearing and how in the modern context it becomes an uncomfortable concept, I think that cursing pretty much now is considered to be an uncomfortable concept. And for example, many people who are reciting the Al-Ashura might have some issues around cursing the people who were responsible for the mission of our Imam Khan. But then, to look at it a different way, it isn't actually cursing. Asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for his justice, because the people who have done whatever they've done have worked against what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has commanded them to do. And so all that one is doing when one is cursing is asking for a rebalancing or a reshifting.
Yes. Yes, exactly. And I think Quran itself says that for some people who have turned away from faith in a way that they have missed others as well. أُولَٰئِكَ عَلَيْهِمْ لَعْنَةُ اللَّهِ وَالْمَلَائِكَ وَالنَّاسِ أَجْمَعِينَ. For them is the curse of God, curse of the angels, and curse of all the people. Therefore, Allah actually approves of this cursing, in a sense. However, we have to be very careful that we do not curse for our own type of attitudes towards people. It should be only for this, as you say, justice of Allah coming. Sometimes this idea of cursing is, in a sense, disowning some sort of idea, some sort of action, which we are told that we have to do. We have to disown injustice, and we have to take side with justice. In one of the
du'as in the Jummah morning, one of the statements is that Allahumma man sallayta alayhi fa salawati alayhi. Whoever you please, I please. Wa man la'anta fa la'nati alayhi. Whoever you curse, I curse. And it is in a way taking sides with God and whoever is with him. And disowning those who go against God. And therefore, we have this, for example, verse, لُعْنَ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا مِنْ بَنِي إِسْرَائِيلَ عَلَى لِسَانِ دَاوُودِ وَعِيسَى بْنِ مَرْيَمَ. Those who disbelieved in Banu Israel, they were cursed on the tongue of Dawood and Isa ibn Maryam. Now, usually in our view, in the type of picture that we have from Isa ibn Maryam, he was a prophet of love. The farthest prophets that could curse someone, we think, was Isa ibn Maryam. While Quran says, in fact, Dawood and Isa ibn Maryam cursed them as Israel. Now, that curse, as I said, when we follow a prophet, or when we follow the Quran, in cursing some people, it is making our position clear, and it is very important. And with regards to the Ayat al-Ashura, that event and killing of Imam Hussein alayhi salam was so abhorrent, was so displeasant an event in the history of Islam. We have to disown it. Otherwise we will become like Banu Israel, who did not disown those people who killed the Prophet. Haven't we seen, for example, in the Quran that Allah Subhanahu wa ta'ala rebukes Jews of the time of the Prophet for killing the Prophets before وَبِقَتْلِهِمُ الْأَنْبِيَاءِ, because they killed Prophets. Although they had not killed their fathers, but since they did not disown the act, they said, well, they were right, these Prophets were making discord among society, they did not think about the glory of Bani Israel and these things. Since they did not disown it, Allah said, you killed those Prophets. And if we do not disown the event of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, what happened there, and do not curse those people who did it, in fact, we are a partner in that. Therefore, that curse comes. So, apart from asking for justice of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it is really showing which side you are, which is very important.
We understand that then our Yes. He will come with a religion that others do not recognize. He comes with Islam people do not recognize.
Yes.
My question is that in the West, the way we live our lives, the way we the actual social part, the way we live our lives, the way we dress, everything about it, are we very far away from the actual traditions of our culture? Because I was having a discussion and it's confused me when I'm really fighting my point that I didn't think we were that far away from the Prophet, the actual traditions of the Prophet. But then the question was that then why the Shabbat model didn't come to religion that you were not even recognized. So, talking about the cursing of being away from the religion and all of you know, are we far away from?
So, how should you be so that you are not far away from Now saying living in the West, I mean all those people who live in the East or in the Orient, are they close to the tradition of the Prophet? They are influenced by the West as well. Yeah. Well, we don't, I mean, for example, take the example of Shia. Well, many Sunnis say that we are not Muslims. We are not following the tradition of the Prophets. And imagine if, for example, the Swat Imam comes and says that you all have to follow the Shia faith. It's a religion which is not recognized by majority of Muslims, isn't it? A faith not recognized.
I think what the Imam would bring, which is quite new, is the spirit which he brings of Islam. And because traditions, like for example the way we pray, the way we fast, of course we might have deviated to some extent from the tradition of Prophet. We don't know. If we knew, certainly we would have corrected ourselves and we would have gone to the way Prophet prayed, the way Prophet fasted, the way Prophet performed Hajj. To the best of our knowledge and to the best of our intellectual effort that we can make in fiqh and jurisprudence, we think that we are following the sunnah of the Prophet, the tradition of the Prophet. If we are deviated, we have no way to find out, because this is what we have gathered from traditions of the Prophet, from the Quran, from the Sunnah. Any person according to their own school, to their own following, and to the best of their knowledge are trying to follow, and the differences are very trivial, isn't it? I mean, almost from say in the same way, fast in the same way, perform Hajj in the same way. Very trivial differences. And even if you are deviated to some extent from these things, well, Imam alayhi salam, when he comes, he would tell us, advise us, what is the best way, what is the correct way of doing all these things. But maybe what he brings is something which is really unknown to majority of Muslims, like the idea of imama and walaya, which is unknown to majority of Muslims. They do not recognize this at all. They do not take this as a part of faith at all. Or the idea of the way we judge people in the past history. Again, this is something which Imam might bring, which may sound quite new, sound quite impressive in the minds of some people. And also, there's another thing, that is the way we regulate our social life. I mean, we have social laws, so to speak, legal system, criminal, penal code, and all these things. He might change some of these. We don't know. So, when we say that he comes with a new religion, a new faith, if we really accept this tradition, because this is again a tradition, this is Khabarullah, that he brings a new thing. If we accept that, it should be in those areas. Otherwise, the way we live, we try, and we try our best to follow what we are told is the tradition and the sunnah of the Prophet. But just, I mean, one question is, for those who say that we are influenced by the West and we are living the life which is not according to Islam, the question goes that, okay, how should have we been living if we were not influenced by the West?
The conversation going on about women and how they are not the way the Prophet has at this time is of human to be, for example, we are much more independent, we lack equal rights, in the sense of human rights being shared equally between husband and wife, or all this sort of thing, and a woman's role is not feminine anymore, it's more.
I think let this to be judged by Imam when he comes.